Steady as a rock.
Thank you, Rick.
When this is over, I want to get a picture of you with this one.
Oh,
I had a couple of people tell me that I should not turn on the recorder until after I've gotten everything set up, because they said all they can hear is rustle, rustle, crinkle, crinkle, things like this. You bet. I've noticed that. No, actually not. So if you would find your Bibles and turn to the book of Amos. Turn to the book of Amos. We have looked at Jonah. And last week we came in to spend a moment or two on Nahum, which turned out to be the whole hour. Time well spent, I think. And in the spirit of including some of you who may not have been here last week, we're going to go ahead and start from scratch because we didn't get very far into this last week. Amos does not seem to have come from the brotherhood of prophets. He instead came from the brotherhood of shepherds. That was his job. He was a shepherd in the southern kingdom. He was called to go to the northern kingdom. If you read the first verse of chapter 1, it tells you he came from a town of Tekoa in Judah. And he received this message in visions, it says. Visions received when? When did he receive these visions?
2 years
before the earthquake. 2 years before the earthquake. There are certain things that happen and you begin to date things from those events. And often those events are bad. This one probably was. If it was a bad enough earthquake to have people remember it, then it was a pretty bad earthquake. Are you aware we had an earthquake about a week ago or something, a little less or more? And the people right over the epicenter felt it, but most of the rest of us didn't. I felt the one, what was it, 3 years ago?
Yeah.
3 years ago?
Yeah.
It's amazing when a building that you thought of as immobile and immovable suddenly begins to move underneath you.
When we lived in California, in the San Francisco Bay Area, and this is before the big earthquake that...
Northridge.
Right. I left early in the mornings because I had to go across the Bay Bridge to get to work. And it was about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I was on a 5-lane road, and an earthquake rolled under me. It's like a wave. And when I came off the top of that, my car was over 5 lanes. My car actually left the ground.
It came down.
Yeah, and rolled right under me. And I went to pick up a gentleman I had staying in the city, and he said, "What happened this morning?" He said, "When I woke up, I was on the floor." And just pushing right down.
In any event, there seems to be a memory of an earthquake. Would you take a look at chapter 4, verse 11? Completely ignore the context. Just read the first little bit of verse 11 in chapter 4. What does it say? "I overturned you." I overturned you. People think that's a reference to that earthquake. Turn to chapter 9, verse 5. Ignore the context. But look at the first sentence or so. What does it say? The Lord is God of everything. He touches the earth and it melts. All living things on it lament as it all rises together like the Nile in Egypt and then subsides like the... Your description of it came unto you like a wave. He's describing that in chapter 9, verse 5. Big enough event that you can date things from it, and references to it are in here. Okay? Who was king of Judah at the time? Uzziah. How long was Uzziah king? Oh, you don't know. 50 years, I think. Rick's got his cheat sheet. He's ripping it out, seeing if he can see. Around 50 years, I think. Okay. Now, what's fascinating about it is he was king, but nobody ever saw him. Because he ended up, I think, with leprosy or something like that, and was a shut-in, an invalid. Other people were running the kingdom for him for most of that time. And the consequence was that the nation experienced a long period of sort of quietude. Remember the book of Isaiah? First five chapters of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is on his soapbox. His finger is pointing and he is looking at all that's wrong in the world around him. And he shouts, starting around the end of chapter 4, the start of chapter 5, he points his finger and says, "Woe to those who do this and this, and woe to those who do that and that." And he goes on, 6 times he points that finger. And then chapter 6 opens and it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord on his throne high and lifted up. And I said, woe is me. For I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And that was the moment when God called him. God didn't call him when he was thundering and everything was wrong. God called him when he realized he's part of what's wrong. So Amos appears to be a little before that moment in Isaiah's life. So that gives you a time schedule, a sort of a sense of when. I don't remember Isaiah mentioning the earthquake, but he does. Okay? Now, this is review, for those of you who were here last week. Reviews are never wasted on you. And for those of you who weren't here, this is your chance to see this. I would like you to look at the first phrase in verse 3. The Lord says this. What does the Lord say? Depends on which translation you see what you read. Here's one translation. For the 3 crimes, the 4 crimes of Damascus. And then it goes on to talk about what those crimes are. What is the first phrase of verse 4?
So,
I'm going to send down fire. Now, this is a different translation. I think it's a little bit better. This is what the Lord says. The people of Damascus have sinned again and again. Verse 4. So I'll send down fire. Are we okay so far? All right. Those of you who have been through this before, enjoy the journey. Those of you who haven't, Jim, this is for you. Here we go. Chapter 6. How does it start? Starts the same way, except instead of Damascus, it says Gaza. All right? And what does it say at the first of verse 7? I'm going to send down fire. So, let's go back and review. People of Damascus have sinned again and again. I'm going to send down fire. People of Gaza have sinned again and again. I'm going to send down fire. What happens in chapter 9, in verse 9, excuse me? People of Tyre have sinned again and again. Verse 10. I'm going to send down fire. Verse 11. People of Edom have sinned again and again. And if you come down to verse 12, how does it start? Send down fire. Do you see a pattern yet? See a pattern yet? Verse 13. Ammonites, the people of Ammon. Verse 14. Send down fire. Chapter 2, verse 1. Moab. People of Moab have sinned again and again. Verse 2. I'll send down fire. Verse 4, chapter 2. People of Judah have sinned again and again. Verse 5. I'll send down fire. Now, let's pause for just a minute. I need to come here and find something. And there it is. Okay. So I'm going to try, if I can, to draw a map. See it? If I had a big screen, I could project it. That's the Mediterranean Sea. So far, okay. This little spot right here is Mount Carmel. Just in case you didn't know that. Starting about here,
This is Phoenicia, and right there is Tyre. Way down here, and wherever this is sort of right, is Philistia. Philistia, that's the Philistines from way back when. And about right here is Gaza. Okay. The phone number is there. You pull the cap off of
that. It's got water on it. It's waves in there.
There's Judah. What do you notice about Tyre and Gaza as opposed to Judah?
They're on the sea.
Yeah,
cities.
Very good. Something else.
Seafaring, yeah. They're cities.
Tyre and Gaza, they have named the major city in those two places. In Judah, they have not named the major city. What's the major city?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. They have not named Jerusalem. Jerusalem is about there. That's Jerusalem. Okay. So, about here. Moab. Go back to chapter 1, verse 2 or 3 or 4, whatever it was, right? And tell me, who had sinned again and again?
Damascus.
Skip down a little bit. Who had sinned again and again?
Gaza.
Skip down just a little bit more. Who had sinned again and again? Keep going. Who had sinned?
Edom.
Again, again. Yeah. Edom is somewhere down in here. I'm not sure exactly where. So I think they're below Moab, but somewhere down there.
They're not on this map, and I'd forgotten that.
Who's after Edom?
Ammon.
Who's after Ammon?
Moab.
Who's after Moab?
Judah.
What has just happened? He has just named every place surrounding this place. And that's Israel. How many verses did he take for Damascus?
Three,
I think.
Three.
How about Gaza?
Three.
Tyre, two. Edom, two.
Three.
Ammon, three. Moab, three. Judah, two. Israel? About 75 or 100.
They're going to get a whole section.
Okay, let me pause. That's the first thing I want you to see about the structure. What has he done? He has said, God has problems with everybody around you, but his biggest problems are with you. It parallels what happened with Isaiah. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Uh-oh, woe to me. You see this pattern? Where was Amos from? Tekoa in Judah. What was his job?
Shepherds.
Where did shepherds live? Go to Christmas. Quote Luke 2. In the fields. Abiding with their sheep. I think that's what it says, right? He's a country guy. And what is he doing? He's coming to the city. He's a country boy. He's not a city boy. He's direct. He's not devious. And God led him to condemn corrupt city life, social injustice, deceit in politics and in religion, and insincerity both in civil acts and in religious acts. Boy, that was an important list. Let me just read it again. His mission from God was for him to condemn corrupt city life, social injustice, deceit in politics and religion, and insincerity in civil acts and in religious acts.
So far, okay?
Friday a week ago, we had our big moment of the year in the chemistry department at the University of Richmond. Had a guy in named Joe DeSimone. I don't think I've told you about him. I've told a couple of you individually. Joe DeSimone is one of two people who have been simultaneously members of the National Academy of Medicine, National Academy of Science, and the National Academy of Engineering. Only three people. Only two people in the world have ever been in all three at the same time. He's one of them. He is a full professor of chemistry at the University of North Carolina. He is a full professor of chemical engineering at North Carolina State. Same time. He went to North Carolina, started building a program, and realized he could not do what he was trying to do without collaborating with chemical engineers. And there were no chemical engineers at North Carolina because North Carolina doesn't have an engineering program. So they did something that's almost never done. He's a full professor at a place that has an engineering school. They're 17 miles apart. He's got a research group presence at both places. And this guy is an entrepreneur. In March, I can't tell you what he's going to say, because I've been sworn to secrecy, but he told a whole bunch of us on Friday night a week ago. You would have loved it. In March, he is going to have a major paper come out in Science Magazine, one of the top journals of science in the whole world. Within a week, he is going to be the featured speaker at TED Talks 2015 in Vancouver. And within a day or two after that, he is launching a product line using what he's talked about in the research paper and in the TED Talk. He practiced with us. We got to hear him practice. Sworn to secrecy. Can't talk about it. But it revolutionizes so many things, it's not funny. Here's what he said. The taxpayers of the United States have invested in what I do. The taxpayers include people who can't necessarily find enough food in a given week. It includes some folks who are very poor. They are investing in me. It is incumbent upon me to give them a return on their investment. So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to find ways of changing their lives for the better. Things that would give them jobs and things that would give them things in their lives that make their lives function more easily, more efficiently. And he said, I believe we're doing that. He's now got his fifth company started. He's out in Silicon Valley.
because that seemed to be the best place to put it together, and it's a pretty amazing story. But I love that comment. I have a social responsibility to the taxpayers of the United States to give them a return on their investment. They have invested in me, and I need to give back. There's a section, he said, in NSF proposals, National Science Foundation proposals, that require that you say, how is this going to affect the people of the United States? And he said, a lot of my colleagues struggle with that section. That's the section we've got a lot to say because we've already done a lot. Now we're doing more.
What's his name?
Joe DeSimone. DeSimone. Joe DeSimone. Fascinating, fascinating guy. One of the big focuses is going to be on the shrine at Bethel. So, I'm going to go back to my photo, and I'm going to see if I can put a couple of things in place.
So, what was located here? Jerusalem, which is the major city. What's the major city of the Northern Kingdom? Samaria, which is located about here. There is a major trade route whose road goes more or less like that and up past Mount Hermon and towards Damascus. Boy, did I just say something important. So let me say it again. There's a major trade route heading for Egypt in this direction that goes up. Jerusalem's off to one side. Jerusalem's up in a place where you don't want to travel through it. Samaria's off to this side. And that trade route goes near Mount Hermon and on to Damascus and goes past Damascus to where? Anybody want to guess? Remember from Jonah what's up in that direction?
Nineveh.
There he is. Syria and Nineveh are up in that direction.
Who's he speaking to?
Israel.
Israel, which is the Northern Kingdom. What do they face in their future? They're going to be conquered and destroyed by Assyria. And Assyria is going to take away most of the population. Where? Up that road. Up that road.
So there's the road.
Okay? Now,
let me go back and make sure I've got the labels right. Mizpah, Bethel, and let me make sure I got that right. No. Gilgal is over here. That's Shiloh. Shiloh, Bethel, Mizpah. Those are the three big places for worship centers before Jerusalem was captured by David and they put a temple in Jerusalem when Solomon did it. Mizpah, Bethel, Shiloh. Those are the places. When the northern kingdom split away from the southern kingdom, the king at the time, or the person who became king, was Jeroboam. There was a later Jeroboam, so this is sometimes in the by the commentators called Jeroboam I. Jeroboam I took the altar and the worship center at Bethel, and he made it a worship center for his people, saying, I don't want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to go here. And what did he set up for them to worship? You're supposed to remember, but I might not if I hadn't looked it up. You know what he put up there? Put up a golden calf. And he said to them, here is your God. Hear an echo? What's the echo from? Moses is up on the mountain with God.
The people have heard God's voice, said, we don't ever want to hear that again. You go find out what he wants. You come back, tell us, we'll do it. While he's gone, what do the people do? Well, they and Aaron were not sure exactly where to put the blame. Aaron gathered up a lot of their gold and jewelry, threw it into a furnace, and as he said later to Moses, look what came out. What came out? A golden calf. And when he came back down, they were worshiping it. That's what Jeroboam did. And that is still ongoing. That is still ongoing. And I want you to have a sense how close together these things are. These are all just right in there. Okay, let's go back and look at the sins. Yeah, we got enough of that. What were the sins, the crimes? So-and-so has sinned over and over again. I'm going to send down fire. What was the crime or the sin for Damascus? You got to take a look in verse 3. For the three crimes, the four crimes of Damascus, mine has that other way. That's close to literal, but what it really means is they've sinned over and over again. I have made my decree and I will not relent. And then it says, this is what they've done. It says, because. Do you find that word because or something like it? What did they do? They threshed Gilead with iron threshing sledges.
Iron teeth.
What did yours say?
It says iron
sledges with iron teeth. Okay? Well, it doesn't sound so bad. You got a plow, you better have an edge on it. Iron is pretty good material to make a plow out of, a lot better than wood. What's wrong with this? This is pictorial language. What's he saying? This is Aram. This is Damascus. This is this big country. Not as big as Assyria on beyond it, but it's the biggest one nearby. What have they done? Instead of iron sledges, think tanks. They destroy the country by what means? Violence of war. The violence of war against Gilead. Remember, Gilead's the place they said there's no balm in Gilead anymore. Gaza and Philistia, what did they do? Gotta look for the word. Gotta look for the word because, right? Gotta look for the word because.
My people
were
exiled.
They ordered them as slaves.
Who?
My people.
Yours says my people. That's fascinating. Because other translations don't say my people. They say
entire communities.
Yeah, but who? Yours doesn't say who. Mine says who. Does yours give a place, a nation?
They sold them to Edom.
Yeah, captives.
They have deported entire nations as slaves to Edom. Where's Edom? Down there past the Dead Sea someplace. What's special about Edom? What's special about Edom? There's a place in the Bible where it says about four times, Edom is Esau. Edom is Esau. Edom is Esau. Who was Esau?
Jacob's brother.
These are cousins to the Israelites. And Damascus, I'm sorry, the Philistines have been destroying peoples and then selling them into slavery to Edom, which I think may be fairly close by near the bottom there. What about Tyre? Same thing. Heedless of a covenant of brotherhood, mine finishes. Does yours have that phrase at the end?
Broke their treaty.
Broke their treaty. That's probably much better. That's probably much better. We signed a peace treaty, and then you broke it. And in the breaking of that, the people that you broke faith with ended up as slaves in Edom. So now he turns to Edom. Do you see now a little bit more of what we've been looking at? He now turns to Edom, and what do you see? What's theirs? He's pursued his brother, mine says, with the sword. But now remember, who was Edom? Edom is Esau. So it's that if yours says pursued the Jews, that would be a pretty good translation. Yeah, if you read that into it, that's stifling any sense of pity, perpetually nursed his anger, and constantly cherished his rage. Are you hearing those? How does yours read in that spot?
Kept his wrath forever.
Yeah. Nursed his anger, cherished his rage. What do the Ammonites do? This one's rough. This one's rough. Disemboweled, mine says. Pregnant women in Gilead. Why? In order to extend their own frontiers. That genocide is what they're signaling here. What did Moab do? There was a belief in those days that if you were cremated, that you had no afterlife. I don't know what this says about cremation. I'm not sure it says anything about cremation, but it certainly says something about their beliefs at that time. Desecrated the graves is maybe a better way of saying it. Literally, I think it means burn the bones to ash, but I think if you say desecrated their graves. What did Judah do? Mine says despised, yours says rejected. Isn't it interesting that in Isaiah, when they're talking about the picture of Jesus, he was despised and rejected of men. Almost the same phrase as what's here. Translated in one translation is rejected, translated in another is despised, and not kept his commandments. The falsehoods, it's capitalized in mine, which their ancestors followed, have led them astray. Now, we have a small problem here. What's our small problem? We just ran out of time. So, what does he have to say about Israel? In order to find out, what do you have to do? Read it, and then come back next week. Come back next week. Where have we finished? We have finished around verse 6 of chapter 2, and we're ready to go. Amos sees a pretty dangerous and tough world made so by the arrogance, anger, rage, bellicose nature of all the people living around here. But in Amos's view, it seems to be radiating from Israel. So he walks around Israel with all the problems that are there, and then he comes into Israel and says, now, here are the really big problems. You're the really big one. What was the purpose that Amos had in reporting this on behalf of God? What was the purpose? The same purpose Jonah had, except Jonah didn't want it to be. What was that purpose? To give them unambiguously, you can't say you weren't warned. You can't say you weren't. Remember what Jesus showed Lazarus saying to the rich man when they were both in the afterlife? And he says, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers so they can avoid coming to this place. And Father Abraham says, they have the prophets. And you can almost hear the rich man laugh. Well, we've always ignored the prophets. But if you send somebody back from the dead, they'll listen to that. Father Abraham says, no, even if somebody comes back from the dead, they still won't listen. Some of them. Break your heart. That's what Amos is doing. And in the process of warning Israel, he's also to some degree warning us. And that's what we're going to try to look at. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time we have. We thank you for the chance to begin to unpack what you have for us in this book. We thank you that men of faith had the courage to go and speak. And I pray that when it's time for us, that you would give us the courage to go and speak. And we will trust that you will give us the words to say. For your word promises that this will be so. I pray for our church. I pray for our country. And I pray for each good person here. Be with us and guard us and guide us through the week to come. For we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.